Children are dismissed for children's church.
Let's pray. God, our high King of heaven, the victorious one, the one in whom we derive our hope, God, you are our vision. You are the ruler of all. And God, as we approach your text today, be before us. Be our true vision. Guide us in the hearing of your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we have finished up our series on our church's mission statement, helping people know and grow in Jesus by God's word, so that Bretton Woods is a church that grows consistently in disciples and discipleship. And you all have it memorized just like that, right? We're all working on it. But we finished that up, and now we're moving back into the Gospel of Luke as we head into Advent. Right around Thanksgiving time, we will reach Advent, and then we'll all be excited and anticipating Christmas, which is where Advent leads us to. But for now, we're just going to be in the book of Luke for a number of weeks, starting in chapter 18, verse 1. And this is a story. It's a parable, which, as we know, Jesus taught a lot in parables. He taught in parables. I heard this metaphor the other day that I really like about a parable, because Jesus tells a lot of parables about things that are hard to understand, things like the kingdom of God. I heard it said that, well, what Jesus is doing is he's basically showing us the sun, because the actual sun in the sky. Because you say, well, I'd like to see the sun. Well, if I told you to just go outside and just stare at the sun, that would probably be a bad idea for you, to just go outside and stare at the sun. So what do you do? Oh, you look at the ground. Look, there's a shadow. I wonder what is above me that has caused this shadow to happen. And the parables work like this. They teach us from all these different angles about what the sun is that we can't look directly at, because what Jesus is describing, maybe we just can't understand. We can't fathom it, and we can't look directly at it because it would blind us. I don't know. But I like that idea that Jesus teaches in parables, because it gives us a glimpse of the reality, and it helps us piece things together when we can't fully understand the whole deal. But this parable is called, in many of our scriptures or many of our Bibles, it's titled The Parable of the Persistent Widow. And that's what we're going to take a look at today. So if you want to open to Luke chapter 18, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 8. And then we will study it together. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is the word of the Lord. As we look at this passage, at this parable today, I'm going to break it down into two stories, two narratives, each with their own set of characters and each with their own plot. The plots are related, the characters are related, but it's basically two narratives. One is the parable and one is the application of the parable. So when we look at the parable, we begin with the characters within it. And the first character is the judge. And it's pretty clear what the judge is about. In verse 2, right away, Jesus said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God," has no fear of God, "nor cared what people thought." So, right away, we know that this is probably not going to be the good guy of the story. He doesn't fear God and he doesn't care what people think. And he is a judge. So he has a lot of responsibility, has a lot of power, doesn't fear God, has no interest in doing God's will in wielding his power. This is the judge that we get. Second character, a little bit more complex, a little bit more biblical background on this type of character, is the widow. And we know quite a bit about widows from Scripture, and the Old Testament talks about widows a lot. And actually, the Old Testament groups widows and orphans together quite often. Widows and orphans. The fatherless and the widow. The fatherless and the widow. These are like the most oppressed and the lowest of the low people who God seems to care for an awful lot. So the first thing we know about widows is that they're recognizable. If you want to turn with me to Genesis 38, you don't have to. Genesis 38, 14, telling the story about a widow a long, long time ago. Genesis 38, verse 14. Actually, I'll start with 13. "When Tamar was told, 'Your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to shear his sheep,' she took off her widow's clothes, covered herself with a veil to disguise herself, and then sat down at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah." And then verse 19 says, "After she left," so she takes off her widow's clothes, puts on the veil, "and then after she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again." So something in the culture of this time made it so that widows were recognizable just by what they were wearing. Widow's clothes. Go figure. We don't generally make widows wear special clothes in 21st century America. Some organization with a lettered acronym would come after us if we started making people do that. ACLU or something like that. That's what I was trying to get at. You didn't laugh, so I had to explain it more. So widows were identifiable by their clothes. They were an obvious group. They presumably had some sort of solidarity with one another if they had to wear widow's clothes. I mean, these women were outcast in this society. They were numerous. Widows were numerous in this time because men were fighting all the time. Right? I mean, these women would get married, men would go off to battle. Who knew if they would come back? And the widows were of all age. Sometimes, you know, we get the picture in our mind of a widow, we think of somebody older. I mean, a lot of the widows in these days were, you know, 18 years old, 16 years old, who knows how old they were. All ages, from, depending on how young they get married, could be 15 years old all the way up to 120, I don't know. Widows were numerous, they were of all ages. Another thing you may not know about widows in this day, they did not at all inherit their husband's estate after their husband died. That was not practiced back then. That is a fairly modern idea that a woman would inherit what their husband has when he dies. No, it would go back to his family of origin. It would go back to his family. And she would often stay in his family, and if she stayed in his family, she didn't have to, but she would remain inferior in her husband's family if she stayed, and even more inferior than she was to her husband. She would just sort of be this, I don't know, cast away, this burden that they would now have to take care of. Their, you know, this was his job, and now he's dead, and so now the rest of us are going to have to pick up the slack and take care of this woman. And they were often sold as slaves for debt. The family goes into debt. We'll take, Jonathan's first wife. Well, what was her name? You know, we're going to just sell her, and we'll make the money, and we'll be all set. So suffice it to say that widows in this time, they had a hard life. It wasn't easy to be a widow in those days. It's not easy to be a widow in any age, right? It's not like it's gotten a whole lot easier, but socially, the construction of society was such that it was very, very difficult on widows. And we see an example in Lamentations chapter 1, this metaphor that most people believe Jeremiah was the author of Lamentations. He begins his lament with this metaphor, talking about the great city of God. Lamentations 1. How deserted lies the city once so full of people. How like a widow is she who once was great among the nations. She who was once queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers there is none to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. And so the author of Lamentations begins this great lament about the great city of God by comparing her to a widow who was once queen and has now become a slave. And that was not too far off of what the reality was for widows in those days. And God, throughout Scripture, emphasizes that He both takes care of widows and wants His people to take care of widows. And so that's sort of the background that we have to read this with when we hear the mention of a widow. We hear this unjust judge who doesn't want to follow God. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't care what people think. That's who we're talking about. And then this other character is this widow, the most oppressed and lowly person in her society. And there she is in verse 3. A widow in the town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." And that's the plot. The widow keeps coming. Not just once, but the idea is that she repeatedly comes to this judge, "Grant me justice against my adversary. Grant me justice against my adversary." We don't know who the adversary is, and it doesn't necessarily matter. What matters is that she keeps coming. She keeps coming to the judge. "Grant me justice. Grant me justice." He doesn't care what God thinks. He doesn't care what people think. So, he refuses. Verse 4, "For some time he refused." We don't know how long this time is, but it seems like it was quite a while. And then finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." You may have a different translation of that last line, and there's a lot of translations of this, so that she won't eventually what? That's the question, and the Bible translators have debated over this for years and years, because the word is, as you see up here, is a hypopiazane. So let's say hypopiazane. Say it with me. Hypopiazane. Yeah, you're going to use that every day from now on. It's a good thing you know how to say it. Hypopiazane. Well, the word hypopiazane, almost always when it's used in Scripture or anywhere, is used to talk about physical violence. Like that he's actually afraid that this widow is going to come and attack him. So some translations keep it that way. Some translations don't know what to do and they just sort of write something. Another option, if it's not physical violence, is that maybe, well, yes, this word means physical violence, but obviously, in this culture, a widow is not going to attack a judge. It may be possible, but perhaps this judge is just being sarcastic. We've already established that he doesn't fear God, he doesn't care what people think, so maybe he's just a sarcastic judge, and he's like, "Yeah, before this lady comes and gets me." And basically what he would be implying is that she's going to annoy him to death, right? That if she just keeps coming back and 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 back, well, she's annoyed him to death, and that it's become physically violent because she keeps coming back, and he can't handle her voice anymore, right? And I'm not going to ask if any of you know what that's like, because that's just no. Stay away from that. So I don't know. To be honest, I don't know which the text means. I'd say that the word usually means physical violence, so maybe he was actually afraid she was sort of nuts and going to hurt him, or he was just sarcastic and saying, you know, this woman is so annoying to me right now that this is becoming physically painful for me, that this is becoming an attack on me. So either way, that is the idea that is being communicated here. And so he changes his mind, not because he thinks she deserves justice, not because he wants to please God, but he gives her what she wants. He makes sure she gets justice because of some sort of fear of being annoyed to death or being physically assaulted. And so that is the end of narrative one, the first story. We move into narrative two. The characters in narrative two, easy. God and his chosen ones. Verse 6, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? And when we hear his chosen ones, it's believers in Jesus. At this time, chosen ones would still, a lot of people would be thinking of Israel, but the people of God. The people of God are his chosen ones. And so, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? So then we get into the plot of this second narrative, this descriptive narrative. So we've talked about this judge and this widow who we don't know, and we don't know their situation, but now we've moved into God and his chosen ones. We are now officially in the story, if we are his chosen ones. Please. Making a table out there or something. So, the plot is that his chosen ones cry out to him day and night. Is this me? You want this? Oh. Do you want to have a speaker? Sure. On? Better? Okay. Hopefully that doesn't happen again. Okay. So his the plot, the first point is that his chosen ones, God's chosen ones, are crying out to him day and night. Very similar, just like the widow, right? The widow is crying out to this unjust judge day and night. Next point. He is having patience with them. See, here's another. It's always hard when I had a professor who always said that the translator is a traitor. And sometimes he's right. And so in verse 7, we have this question. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? And then this next line, what do we have? Will he keep putting them off? Is that what you guys have as a translation? The end of verse 7. Will he keep putting them off? If we translate this literally word for word, it says, and he is having patience with them. So will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? And he is having patience with them. You could interpret it as a question. Will he continue having patience with them? But there's no reason to assume that this is a question just because what was before it is a question. And he is having patience with them. He's not like the unjust judge. And then God, we see in verse 8, either way, it's confirmed. I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. He will see that they get justice and quickly. So, it's a very similar plot to narrative 1. just different characters. Instead of the widow and the judge, it's us and God. So we cry out to him day and night. He has patience with us. So he grants us, not as reluctantly as the unjust judge, but he will see that we get justice and quickly. This story, this parable, is what is often called and how much more parable. How much more will God? So there's this negative example, and then there's this, and how much more will God do this? A few keys to the interpretation of what this actually means, how this applies to our lives. Our bookends, verse 1 and verse 8. The bookends of the story. Bookends at the beginning and the end. That's how the bookends work. So we get this key at the very beginning. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. They should always pray and not give up. And then at the end, we have a question. God will see to it that we get justice. God will hear our prayers. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So this is about praying and not giving up. And it's about faith. Okay. So, what I think this parable is doing is helping us to live in the tension. As Christians, we live in the tension of the already and the not yet. Has anybody ever heard that phrase before? The already and the not yet? So, the already, the cross up there, that's stuff that's already happened. Jesus Christ came, was born as a baby, lived his life, performed many miracles, died on a cross for our sins, for our salvation, rose again from the dead. That is what has already happened. And the kingdom of God has been brought with Jesus. The kingdom of God is very real. The kingdom of God is present. But not yet is the kingdom of God fully established here on earth. How many of you would say that the kingdom of God has been fully established right here on earth? That everybody has bowed their knee to Jesus and confessed him with their lips? No. Every tear has not been wiped away. Right now, those things exist as a promise, right? We have promise. We have the book of Revelation, which some of us just turn into a secret decoder ring or something. But what it is a promise. It's a promise that Jesus is going to come back. That Jesus has not left us alone. That the hope that we have in Christ and in the gospel is not just that we can continue for all eternity to suffer, and then Jesus will suffer with us, and then we rise. But that ultimately God has this bigger plan of putting everything back together, setting everything in its right place, and the kingdom of God will be fully established. And we live in this already and not yet world, that in some sense justice has been served because Jesus has taken this punishment that we all deserved, right? We are all sinners, and Jesus, we say Jesus paid it all, right? You ever heard that? Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid for our sins by the suffering that he went through. But not all is well. We are people of the in-between time. The already and the not yet. And this passage helps us live in the not yet. We, thankfully, are not dealing with an unjust judge. Right? Our judge is just. Our judge is almost, nothing like the judge in this story. Our God is not a God who does not fear God or care what people think. There is an extent and a way in which he doesn't care what people think. That is, God's bigger than us and his ways are better than ours. But he certainly doesn't not fear God. No. God is God. He is not unjust. He advocates for the fatherless, the orphan, the widow, and for anybody who humbles themselves before him. And I also do not think that the point of this story is that we should make God fear for his life or annoy him to death. Right? The point is that we're not necessarily supposed to be exactly like the widow either. I mean, he's not like the judge. We're not exactly supposed to be like the widow. I mean, yes, there's it's teaching persistence, but it's not that we want to make God somehow either afraid for his life or just like, leave me alone and he'll answer our prayers. That is not how God treats things. That is not necessarily how we should approach prayer. Which brings me back to that first bookend. The how much more bookend. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So sometimes we hear that explanation and then we think, oh, we're supposed to pray like the widow. Just, you know, if God doesn't answer our prayer, then we pray again. And he doesn't answer, we pray again. He doesn't answer, we pray again. Pray the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. There may be something to say for that. But I don't think that's what this is getting at. It's not getting that we just keep praying the same thing over and over again, even if God doesn't seem to be answering. That's not necessarily what is going on here. This is a specific parable in a specific section of the Bible. If you guys look before verse 20 of chapter 17 in Luke, it says probably something like the coming of the kingdom of God. This is a continuation of this story about the coming of the kingdom of God. And so when we're talking about praying in this situation and talking about God granting us justice, we are talking specifically about this whole in-between time, this already and not yet thing. We're talking about the fact that Jesus has done something, that the kingdom of God is here and real, and yet it's not complete. There's this ache in our bones, and we all feel it. We all know that, yes, we are saved and we have Jesus in our lives, and yet we know that it's not complete. We know that there is something more. We know that the kingdom can be and will be so much more. And it's about frustration. This passage helps us deal with frustration. As I was walking through the living room last night, I shouted something out, and Marcy was very confused as to why I was shouting out. But I was thinking about the sermon. She doesn't know this. I'm always writing my sermon, even when I'm doing dishes or whatever. But I was thinking about the sermon. I was walking through the living room, and I was thinking about our last visit to the doctor as a family. We went, and Marcy had an ultrasound for our third child, who we were expecting in February. And we had been debating back and forth as to whether we wanted to find out if it was a boy or a girl. With our first two kids, we did not find out. And we got a girl, and then we got a boy. This time, I think I was just outnumbered. I never wanted to find out, but Marcy sort of has always wanted to find out, but not really, and kind of goes back and forth. But Addison, our four-year-old daughter, was very sure that she wanted to find out because she wanted a baby sister, right? She's got a baby brother. Now she's going to get a baby sister. She was super excited about this fact. So we go to the ultrasound, and we find out that it's a boy, which is great. It's exciting and wonderful. And on the way home, we're in the car, and Addison's back in her car seat, and you know, she just doesn't seem like herself. And Marcy asks her, what's wrong? And she's like, well, I don't know. What's wrong? What's bothering you? I'm just so frustrated. We're like, what are you frustrated about? I wanted a baby girl. Not anything that she can do about, but just the fact that she's able to express that was a great thing. Felt safe to express that she's frustrated. That we're frustrated about things that we can't do anything about sometimes, are we not? So as I was walking through the living room last night, I was walking and I had this idea to tell this story, and I just blurted out, I'm so frustrated. And Marcy was seriously confused, and she's like, what are you frustrated about? And I'm like, oh, never worry, I'm just working on my sermon. I really wasn't frustrated at all. But this parable helps us deal with the times that we are frustrated. That we are frustrated. It assures us that the God that we serve is not this unjust judge who doesn't care. Right? When things aren't going our way, when we're praying and crying out to God and we feel like things aren't changing or God isn't healing us or God isn't doing anything and we just want Him to do something and we want Him to do what we want Him to do and we want to control Him because that would be great, right? Wouldn't it if God was our butler and we could just snap our fingers and He would come over and do whatever we wanted Him to? But no, God isn't like that, and it's frustrating. And we can't do anything about it. We always pray and not give up. And I'm not sure if the not giving up goes with the prayer or not. We always pray and we do not give up. I'm not sure if we're talking about not giving up on prayer, like we just keep being persistent, or if we're talking about not giving up on life, not giving up on God, not giving up on our faith. Because we remember how the story ends. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Not will He find a bunch of annoying widows who are pestering Him to death, but will He find faith on the earth? Always pray. Stay connected through prayer to the just judge who brings justice. Just, judge, justice. Those are all words from the same root, but yes. Stay connected to the just judge who brings justice. We must always pray. Will He find faith on the earth? Let's not give up on our faith when life gets hard and when justice evades us. Let's not give up. God is infinitely patient, and He will bring justice. He will bring justice, but we don't have any control over when that happens. We don't have any control over when the kingdom is ready to come to earth, when heaven on earth, and you know that great divide that exists right now between heaven and earth, when that is bridged, and we just get to experience the kingdom on earth. We don't have control over that. But what we do have control over is whether or not when Jesus comes back, when the Son of Man comes back, will He find faith? Will He find faith? I think you and I can be part of those faithful, can be some of those faithful ones who, when He comes back, He'll say, yeah, there is faith around here. There is faith. These people are committed to me. We're going to sing a couple songs in response today. The first song is something that's, I don't know, some of you might cry, I don't know. But it's a wonderful song. It's a song about God being with us in every passing moment, every day, every passing moment, because one of the great things that is so wonderful about this song, this hymn, Day by Day and with Each Passing Moment, is that it recognizes that life isn't always easy. It's assurance in doubt. It's assurance in difficult times. It's assurance in absolutely everything. And that our just judge, He's going to bring us justice. And we might be frustrated. And there's some frustration in that. And songs we write these days don't always have a whole lot of frustration in it. But it's good to sit in that frustration for a little bit and realize that God is right there. God is with us right in the midst of our frustration. And He wants us to be open and honest with Him and let Him know, man, I didn't get what I wanted this time, God. And I think He respects that, if we're willing to say it. And even if we're being a little selfish. Well, thank You for being honest about your selfishness, Andrew. Which that happens quite often, believe it or not, even as a pastor. Yeah. But we're going to sing, and we're going to sing that song, and then we'll move into My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, because Christ is that solid ground that we stand on through everything. Joy, pain, absolutely everything. Christ is the solid rock. on which we stand. So let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for meeting us here today. Thank you for being with us in joy and pain, for being with us in every situation of our lives, for being with us in our frustration, for being with us in our prayers, for hearing every one of our prayers, for never giving up on us. God, we thank you. For meeting us here as we've worshiped you today, as we've encountered your word, as we've encountered your very self. And God, as we respond to your word in worship, as we lift up your name, as we are assured of your presence, God, be with us. Give us strength to live this life, which isn't always easy, but give us strength to move on in faith. We pray this in the strong name of our Lord and our just judge, Jesus Christ. Amen.